Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. To ask why God does what he does is to go where angels fear to tread. Paul wrote, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." God's choices are not negotiable. We must come to grips with his sovereignty and obey his commands. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the mysteries of God. Now join us for more on God's eternal decrees.
You know, it does say that his judgments are unsearchable. We should search them out to the extent that we can, but we do have very great limitations. Let me give you a couple of verses. As I say, they're free today. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given him a gift, and now he owes a gift to that person in return? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Notice this. Everything is from God. Everything is through God. Everything is for God. And so everything has an appointed end, even evil. Wow, he doesn't do evil, but he uses evil. There's a fourth characteristic of the divine decree. And that is that it is all for God's glory. I've already emphasized that. It's all for God's glory. We could go through Isaiah and find out that God says, I created everything for my glory. We could go to Jeremiah, the whole house of Israel was chosen for my glory. We could go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that we were chosen to live for the praise of his glory. John Piper points out that God is relentlessly self-serving. Everything has to do with him. You say, well, I don't like that very much. Why, he doesn't like the ego in us. Why does God have such a big ego? Well, you have to understand something. Because he's God, he's going to value that which is most valuable in the whole universe, which happens to be himself. And so obviously, because he's God and we aren't, he has the right to do everything for his own glory. You say, I don't like this God. I can imagine somebody listening to this is saying that. Well, isn't that something? You don't like this God. So you think God is going to change because you don't like him? I don't think so. You could become angry with him, which is a bad reaction and a fruitless reaction. You could, on the other hand, submit to his sovereignty and find life eternal. Now, I have to deal with one objection, which, of course, is in your mind, and I can't do this in detail. I've actually written about this because in the history of the church, there's a great deal of debate and discussion regarding free will. It's a complicated topic, not as easy as you may think. So how does this relate to man's free will? Well, the point is, first of all, God always works through the human will to bring about his purpose. He never violates the will. There's nobody out there who says, well, I don't want to do this. And God says, yeah, I've predestined you to do it. God will work in their hearts to bring about a disposition to do something. So he never violates the will. We aren't puppets. On the other hand, the Bible is very clear, and this is where we are on the edge of mystery, and certainly even beyond the edge of mystery, that God does hold people accountable for their actions. No question about it. If you ask exactly how that relates with his sovereignty, nobody has ever been able to satisfactorily figure all that out. We know that both are revealed in the Bible. And if you're listening to this today and you say, well, you know, the Bible talks about election and predestination. I don't know whether or not I'm predestined. So if I'm predestined, well, then let him come and tell me. I have a better idea for you. Why don't you find out whether or not you're predestined? You can find out, you know, I mean, so don't argue with God about this. All that you need to do is to come to Jesus, humble yourself, admit your sin, receive him as your substitute and your Savior, and you will know that you have been welcomed by God, because whosoever wills may come, and therefore you then know that you are elect. You can't go wrong doing that, can you? Just receive Christ as Savior, and then you'll know that you are a child, a son, or a daughter of the Most High. So let us rejoice in the fact that the invitation is open to everyone. Now it's time for some take-home truths. Many of you, I'm sure, don't know that my lovely wife, Rebecca, is the chief cook and has been for years for our Christmas staff party for all of the staff of the Moody Church. And that's all of the staff. So she goes shopping. Occasionally I have helped her, but sometimes I recognize the fact that she knows exactly what she needs to buy. But she always likes to, and of course, once she begins to prepare the food, she gets lots of help and so forth. But the thing that she likes to do is to make sure that there's more food than we need, and she delights in having leftovers, because what she does is she takes containers, and some of the staff know that, and she loves to fill those containers so that people can take things home with them from the dinner. Well, we've had quite a dinner here looking at the sovereignty of God, I would say, and so you're asking, what's the take home? Well, I'm going to give you three words that you can take home today. And you'll see their transforming power. The first word I want you to take home is the word acceptance. Acceptance. The ability that God is giving to you to accept your circumstances and who you are, because after all, he's God. And he's determined some things about you that you can't change. For example, your appearance. You may look into a mirror and wonder where God was when you were put together. You say, so-and-so is beautiful, so-and-so is handsome, and here I am. Well, it's God who gave you the raw material. You can do some things maybe to get spruced up, but the fact is that your DNA, you're who you would be, the members of your body, as we noticed when we spoke about God's omniscience, were known to him from the beginning, and you are who you are. Could I invite you to accept yourself? To say, I don't have to look like somebody else. You also have to accept your limitations. Not everybody has the very same abilities. There are people who have more abilities than we have. There are people who have more success than we have. And you don't have to become envious of them if you're willing to accept who you are within God's great providential scheme. I'd also encourage you to accept your parents. Yes, of course, they may not have been perfect. Maybe they were even abusive. But I'm here to tell you today that God is so sovereign and so loving that if you let him, he can even redeem evil that has been done to you. If you let him. Because he is a loving God, he's a God who cares about us, and his vast scheme of redemption includes even the evil in the world. And we sang about it today. Don't ever underestimate God's ability to work all things together for good to them who really do love him, and stop trying to fight against him. Don't be angry with God. Don't be angry. You hurt yourself, but you'll never hurt him. Submission to him and his purposes is absolutely critical. Because he loves you, he cares about you. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Come in Christ's name. You know, a woman whose name actually is escaping me now, and someone whom I know quite well, made the statement that in acceptance there is peace. It's Elizabeth Elliot, who went home to glory some time ago. She said, in acceptance, there is peace. There are some of you who don't have peace because you refuse to accept certain realities. But those realities have been given to you by God. The first word to take home is the word acceptance. There's a second word that I want you to take home, and that is the word trust. That is the word trust. He really does have everything known, and he does have everything in his hands, including you. So what we need to do is to just simply say, God, you know the future infallibly, so we trust you. Because you know all things. I don't have to inform you. I can just trust my life and my future to you. How detailed is God in relationship to you? You know, this is in Matthew chapter 10. You can look at it later, but Jesus said this: don't fear those who are able to kill the body, and then after that, there's nothing else they can do because they can't do anything beyond that. But fear him rather who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We know that verse very well. What we sometimes forget is that Jesus continued that verse, and then he says this: are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And the penny may have meant more than simply our penny, but, you know, sparrows are everywhere. You go to Chicago, pigeons are everywhere. We'd like to sell a whole bunch of them for a penny. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker years ago that said, help keep Chicago clean, eat a pigeon tonight. Are there not two sparrows that are just sold for a penny, and yet not one of them falls without your heavenly Father noticing it? I mean, you walk out on the street and you've done this and you notice that there's a dead sparrow along the sidewalk. Maybe a dead sparrow flew into a window in your building and didn't realize it was a window and dropped down dead. When you look at that sparrow, what you say is, God was here last night. And he saw the sparrow fall. And then Jesus said, are you not worth more than many sparrows? Are you telling me that if a sparrow falls to the ground and your heavenly Father notices the sparrow, that you could drop dead of a heart attack and God wouldn't, A, know about it far in advance, obviously from eternity past, and that this would come as a surprise to him, even though it would be a surprise to you and your family and others? Are you thinking that God would kind of overlook that and say, well, I guess that's what happened to the guy? No. Your heavenly Father watches over you. And if a sparrow cannot fall, believe me, you're in the Father's hands. And then Jesus isn't finished. He says, the very hair of your head is numbered. You know, I read that, and we have some people on the staff who could number their own, actually. You know, there is a story about a guy who had one hair. He washed it every morning. He sprayed it. And then one morning he woke up and he saw the hair on the pillow, and he woke his wife and he said, my Lord, I'm bald. He said, but God knew exactly when he became bald. Was it at 2:30 in the morning when he was sleeping? Was it at 2:35? Was it 3 o'clock when he turned around in the bed? He doesn't know exactly when he was bald. God does. Now, the reason that that illustration is so powerful is because it's something that is so trivial that you and I never think about. When we wash our hair, we don't go into the sink later or the tub and count the number of hairs that we lost last night. I mean, maybe some people do, but most of us don't. And Jesus said, I know the number. And after you've washed your hair, I have to change the number on my computer. But that's how detailed my knowledge and care is of you. How do you like that for a father in heaven? So the second word is trust. There's a third word I want to leave with you, and that is the word praise. The word praise. You know, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You know that it's all about the glory of God. You know that for you, it is all about the glory of God. And so the question is, how do we give God glory? Good discussion. I'll tell you how. We offer him praise. We offer him praise when we're going through a bad day, and we offer him praise when we're going through a good day, because now we begin to see that everything that happens to us is coming through his hand. Some things that are bad are allowed. Some things that are good, usually a mixture. Things that aren't anticipated, sorrows that you didn't dream about. All of these things come to us from the hand of a sovereign God in whose hands we find ourselves. And so you begin to praise. And you praise him for physical limitations. You praise him not for sin, but what he's going to do as a result of the sin. And you begin to sing the praises in the book of Revelation. We praise you, O God, for thou art worthy. For thou hast redeemed us by thy blood from every kindred and tongue and nation. And you become a praising person. And you'll discover it affects your prayer life. You'll discover then that God is so great and so marvelous and has included you in his plan, and you'll be bringing him glory every day because you're tired of just continually praying and beseeching him, though there's a place for that, but that's all. And when you leave, you're just as frustrated as when you began because there's no faith, there's no praise. No, now you begin to praise, and suddenly your whole day changes and God draws near because he is near to those who praise his name. I can't help but close this message without also stressing the fact that those of you who do not know God, and I spoke to you briefly a few moments ago, those of you to whom God is an idea, it's a concept, you may even believe in him, but there's no personal relationship with him. You don't know him personally. You may even recite prayers that you memorized as a child somewhere along the line. Would you know that through Jesus Christ, God can be personally known? That's why Jesus said in John chapter 17, he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And when you get to know him, you lean hard into him so that you begin, yes, to praise him, but you take delight in him. And life doesn't have to go too well for you without you offering him praise. You receive Christ as Savior because he died so that you and I might be reconciled to a holy God. And the emphasis of the New Testament is not how can sinners be right with God. The emphasis, especially in the book of Romans, is this: how can we as sinners be right in the presence of a holy God who can't tolerate sin? The only answer is Jesus. Thank you for him, Lord. And the Bible says this, that as we learn to trust, we learn to wait, and God is glorified in our lives. Be still, my soul, for God is God. Aren't you glad he is? Lord, we pray that you'll help us to receive these words no matter where we are at. For those who are backslidden today, bring them back to the Father who cares about them. For those who are going through times of huge anxiety, help them to cast their care upon you and know that the very hair in their head is numbered. And for those who do not know Christ, draw them to yourself, O God. Give them the disposition to believe. And we stand in awe of you, and we worship you, and we do confess we love you, though we wish we loved you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. As you listen to this message, perhaps you are saying, what is the relationship between God's sovereignty, his greatness, and his mystery? What is the relationship between that and the life that I live with all of its challenges? Here's what I'd like you to do. As the Bible says, wait on God. Now, that doesn't mean that you stop working and you put yourself in neutral. But what it does mean is that you come to God with your need, with the challenges that you face. And because this series of messages, I pray, is helping you to understand how big God really is, that you come in faith and know that in the presence of a big, sovereign, eternal God, our problems somehow become very much smaller. I can assure you of that. You know, this series of messages is entitled The Mysteries of God because I am well aware that there is a lot of mystery connected with God. We can talk about him. We can speak about his greatness, but at the end of the day, as the saying goes, it is very difficult for us to wrap our minds around all that God is. But if we know Jesus, we know God. As I emphasized in this message, when I was in Bible college, we had a yearbook and every person had to choose a favorite verse. And I still remember to this day, I chose Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. At the end of the day, my friend, nothing is important as knowing God through Jesus Christ. And if our program is a blessing to you, why don't you go to moodymedia.org, that's moodymedia.org, press the contact button, and let us know how this ministry has blessed you. When we study God, we are talking about the most lofty, deep subject imaginable. Spurgeon said that we cannot plumb its depths, our eagle eyes cannot see its heights. We are awestruck in the presence of God.
Erwin Lutzer is doing his best to plumb those depths in a series on the mysteries of God. 8 sermons on many hard-to-understand aspects of the Almighty.
You know, the reason I'm preaching this series on the mysteries of God is so that first, that we might be appropriately humbled and worship God with more enthusiasm and more joy. The other reason is that we might seek him, and the way in which we seek him is through the scriptures.
In those scriptures, we'll find clarity on tough issues like the justice of God, what will heaven be like, and much more.
After all, the Bible says very clearly that the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent."
The Mysteries of God is a series of 8 talks by Dr. Lutzer, probing things we cannot fully comprehend but want to understand. This CD set can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Theologians have wrestled with the nature of God for centuries, trying to sort out how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other. Next time on Running to Win, don't miss the triunity of God. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.